Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus himself stood among the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. I thought lately that sleeping well would be a lot easier if it didn't involve laying down in the dark, in the silence, sometimes alone, with the day dancing in your head and the morrow mounting an early assault on all the things that are to come. Usually I fall asleep very quickly because I'm sleep deprived and I'm tired and I just fall asleep. And then if I wake up in the morning at any time after 4, I'm up for the day because my mind is racing and I can't sleep. But since my appendix ruptured a couple of months ago, falling asleep is taking a little bit longer. Because that's when I remember how it felt and what happened and what could have happened. I think about these things sometimes when I fall asleep. It's getting a little bit better, but I've had an anxiety that's just kind of kept me thinking. A couple of weeks ago, I lay down, this is actually during the day, to take a nap, and all of a sudden I had a tight chest pain like I had swallowed an apple. And I couldn't figure out what I was anxious about, but it was like something just really just hit me. And it's contagious too, you know, we've been through now 2 health scares in the last year and a half with our family. And although Ezra and I have been graciously brought through this, not much harm done, we're starting to think like, who's next? And is it going to be me? You know, Andrew and I are both kind of having some trouble sleeping well these days, and for our souls to find some peace in the dark and the quiet of night. You know, sometimes in the quiet of night, something's fishy in your soul. Something doesn't smell right, or something can't be let go of for the night. I heard an old professor describe having one of those nights where you're lying awake babysitting the world. You're worried about the kids, the grandkids, your bills, your health, not to mention all the problems of the wider world. And you can't get to sleep. But the psalmist who wrote Psalm 4, which we heard earlier, psalmist of Psalm 4 says, "Shalom, peace be with you. Relax, let God run the world for a while, and have a good sleep." Jesus came to that locked room with his disciples who are terrified and disbelieving in the midst of their joy, who see him but think he's a ghost, who touch him and still can't believe it, who see him eating fish and still think something fishy's going on. They can't grasp what has taken place in the return of their friend from death. And Jesus now opens their mind to the scriptures, which is incredible when you think of what they are witnessing in their midst, that he says, "Let's study the Bible." Now, I want to ask Jesus, I want to ask you all the question, where have you been for 3 days? And how did this happen? And what's next? And Jesus actually turns them backward and says, "Let's open the scriptures." You see, it is speaking of me all over the place, that it had to be this way, that I should suffer and die and be raised on the third day. And the whole Bible is whispering my name like the children's Bible knows so well. And their minds are open to the scriptures and seeing Jesus all over the place. And now we can read the Old Testament with new eyes. We hear it as it was given to God's people at the time, but now we go back to psalms like Psalm 4. And all of a sudden, Psalm 4 has become an Easter lullaby. It's become a lullaby for people who, through faith in Christ, hear the pleas of the psalmist being fulfilled, and who now can hear a word to help our souls in their disquiet by night. So we're going to actually go through Psalm 4 today, which is in your bulletin there on the previous page and across. I think the translations got a little bit mixed up. So some of what I read is going to be on your page, and some of it's going to be a different translation. The psalm ends with this promise: I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me lie down in safety. Or I think the bulletin says, resting secure. But the psalm begins this way: answer me when I call, O God of my right. You gave me room when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Oh yeah, this is a much different. I want to read what you're reading here. You set me free when I was in distress. The word literally is, you gave me room, like you gave me elbow room. You gave me room, not just freedom, but room to breathe when it feels like you swallowed an apple. Room to sleep, room to believe, room to get outside of yourself for a while. You've given me room, O Lord. And as we read this as an Easter lullaby from the other side of the Jesus story, we see that Psalm 4 is whispering of the one who has called us out of the tight, cramped spaces of our graves. You have given me room, O Lord. Nothing is tighter than the grave. You know, at the 11 o'clock service every few weeks, we sing that great Johnny Cash song, one of the last songs he recorded before his death. Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, I'm gonna get off of the ground. Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. And truly, this is so. The Lord has given us room to stretch out, to breathe. He's given us room. God has enlarged our understanding of God's word, given us strength for God's work, and given us joy in God's wonders. But we still live in the world, and so the psalmist continues in verse 2. He turns around to the world around him and says, how long, you people, shall my honor suffer shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Pride, deceit, shamefulness, vanity, crushing in upon the faithful and upon God. We see this playing out in our first reading from the book of Acts, when Peter is standing up in the aftermath of a miracle. And in this moment where Peter could be worshipped himself as a miracle worker, he instead says, it was through the name of Jesus, crucified and risen, that this man was made perfectly healthy. And Peter begins to tell this story, and he's quite bold. He says, this one whom you crucified. And he describes the irony that they have killed the author of life. As if that was even possible. But the grave could not hold Jesus down. Peter says this plainly to them, but then he turns around and calls them friends. You've killed the author of life. And he says, but friends, I know that what you've done was done in ignorance. And yet I call you to repentance, that your sins might be wiped out. Now this is something interesting here. Peter, first of all, speaks to his friends the truth. Sometimes we think a friend is somebody who never judges you. But a friend is somebody who never condemns you, or who never leaves you in judgment. But a good friend is somebody who can say, hey, what's going on today? You seem like you're not yourself, or you seem like you're making the wrong decision here. Or you've hurt me, and I just need to tell you that you hurt my feelings. You know, that kind of thing. Peter calls them friends, but he still tells them the truth and says, even what you've done in ignorance is to be repented of. I mean, I'm busy enough repenting of the sins I'm aware of that I've intentionally committed against God and against people in my life. Now I see that I can even repent of the things that I did in ignorance, not knowing what I did. Things that even accidents that I caused through just pure happenstance or accident. Because what God wants for us is an unburdened conscience. A free conscience. A conscience, O Lord, that you have given me room in my my distress. And so anything that weighs on your conscience is to be confessed as sin. Ignorance, accident, and intentional. Because God wants our conscience to be free in Christ. Well, the psalmist turns from his world, and now he says in verse 3, "But know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord hears me when I call to him." Set apart. Which again, I don't know why it says the Lord does wonders for the faithful in this bulletin translation. I'm very curious which one it is. The Lord literally set apart the faithful. We see this because out of all of the dead in the ground, in the water, the Father raised his Son from the dead. He set him apart from all who had gone to the grave and raised him back to new life and vindicated him. Said, "This is my Son who was obedient to the point of death. With him I am well pleased." He has set apart Jesus, and he has then set apart all who are in Christ themselves. All who are in Christ have been set apart from the grave. The psalmist says in verse 4, "When you are disturbed, do not sin. Ponder it on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." You know, the silence, as I described earlier, fear can keep us awake, but it can also tempt us to seek relief anywhere. When that accusing voice of the law doesn't shut up, we want the gospel alone. We need the gospel of Christ, that Easter lullaby to come back into our ear. So when the psalmist says, offer appropriate sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord, we see now that Christ himself was our sacrifice, that he offered himself on behalf of all humanity. He is the right sacrifice. He is the one in whom we can trust when we have nothing of ourselves to give. The psalmist continues, "There are many who say, oh, that we might see some good. Let the light of your face shine on us, O Lord." Well, where else but that resurrection day in a locked room in front of disbelieving, joyful disciples did the face of the Lord truly shine? "Let the face of the Lord shine upon us, O Lord." And in the face of Jesus, this was so. Oh, that we might see some good. And here is Jesus on the other side of his death and ours. The goodness of God. And Jesus comes in the room and says, "Peace be with you. Shalom aleichem." Shalom, peace. And even though the friends think something fishy is still going on here, Jesus says, "Touch me and see. It's me. Do you have anything to eat? I'm hungry. Give me some fish." The psalmist says, "You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and wine abound." Surely the joy of the Lord is deeper and greater than any abundance of wine or harvest of grain, than any shopping spree, any diversion or means of relief we could seek. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And in fact, we have a table here today where every one of you is invited to come to this table, where more than grain and wine abounds. But in this meal of grain and wine, in and with and under these things which we eat, is the very presence of Christ speaking, "Peace be with you," nourishing our souls so that we might rest in peace at night. And so the psalmist concludes, "I will both lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me lie down in safety." There's a hymn, number 565 in the hymnal, that includes these words, "Teach me to live that I may dread the grave as little as my bed. Teach me to die so that I might rise glorious at the awesome day." Just going to sleep. heard a couple stories about airplanes and elderly ladies this week. They just kind of came together and I thought, what is this? So somebody in book club was talking about how they don't believe that an airplane full of people and full of luggage can actually stay up in the air. That she does not believe that can happen. And yet she acts as if she believes, and she still gets on planes and goes and travels. There's another story of a family that was traveling, and the grandmother in the family doesn't fly much, hadn't flown in years, and she sits down in her chair, and her arms are flexed and on the armrest the whole time. She's kind of like this. And at the end of the flight, you know, she relaxes, and somebody in her family says, "Grandma, what were you doing there?" And she says, "Well, the key to flying is to never let your entire weight down." So, that's something there. But I tell you what, when you read the Bible in light of the Jesus story, when you see the whispers of Jesus' name throughout the scriptures, when you hear that every story whispers his name and points to Christ and his gifts for us, when you read Psalm 4 as an Easter lullaby, then truly the psalmist can say, "Lay down in your bed, let all of your weight sink into your mattress. Let your soul sink completely into the grace and the mercy and the love and the peace of Christ. And both tonight and forever, may you rest in peace." Amen.